religious and historical periods. For Turkey, Istanbul, the Hagia Sophia, and other sites provide a huge economic income for the nation, with tourism thriving in the economy, from city visits to beach resorts. However, in 2020, the decision to change Hagia Sophia Museum back into a mosque ruffled many feathers, particularly in Greece, where the religious aspect has not been forgotten.
It is not a day of mourning, it is a day of awakening. The whole of Europe, West, and Christendom itself must wake up and face Turkey's increasing aggressiveness.
Following the changeover, Muslims were seen gathering at the mosque to pray, causing not just the Greeks to lambast the move, but also saw other international bodies wade into the mix, including UNESCO and the Pope. But aside from the religious or cultural impact of the change, one also has to question the timing of the act, which for Turkey, and Erdogan in particular, comes at a time where it seems every action being taken seems to rub someone off the wrong way, suggesting Turkey is fast losing its international reputation.
On to our final report, we're going to examine the conundrum of Turkey and Greece's military powers, especially as both nations are NATO members, as we just said.
Whereas there are many differences between Turkey and Greece on a political, social, cultural, and economic level, there's one binding common denominator which brings them together, namely their joint membership of NATO. With both states being a member, the tensions between the two have caused a dilemma for NATO, who must act as a buffer to avoid the embarrassment of two NATO nations starting a conflict with each other. Recent tensions have seen the two parties clash as military ships collided in contested waters near the Greek island of Kastellorizo, a small plot of land just 2 kilometers away from the Turkish coast. With both Turkey and Greece performing drills in the area, NATO were quick to welcome the move when both parties put a halt to the drills, at least for now.
I welcome the cancellation of the two military exercises, the Greek and the Turkish exercises, partly because it reduced risks for incidents and accidents, but also because it helped to pave the way negotiations on the underlying problem.
However, the US, as NATO's largest member nation, was not so keen to let the tension between its two members go unpunished, with the Americans slapping sanctions on the Turkish military outfit, much to the disgust of Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, who called for NATO allies to unite against greater evils. But for NATO, Turkey is like a splinter in a finger that, although annoying, can be tolerated. The reason? Its proximity to West Asia. There's no doubt that NATO are over the moon having a nation like Turkey in their ranks. Its geographical position alone allows NATO to monitor neighbouring nations, hold a host of air bases in the region, and probably above all, gives NATO a strategic advantage over Russia when it comes to access to the Black Sea, with the bottleneck of the Bosphorus being the only route in and out of the sea for the Russian naval fleet. It seems then that for Greece and Turkey, the love-hate relationship is something that will never go away, and as provocations and tensions rise and fall, many are secretly happy with the status quo, as across the board, the advantages outweigh the cons.
In diplomacy, one of the most important aspects in foreign policy formulation is the one designed to interact with your neighbors. And for both Greece and Turkey, this is especially true as tensions are rising and falling between the two Mediterranean nations. And it seems that diplomacy alone is not enough to resolve a crisis that spans in so many factors, factors like culture, history, language, religion, sovereignty, and now it seems natural resources like oil and gas. Yet, the saving grace could be the role of supranational entities, such as the EU, who may be able to, you know, step in and perhaps broker talks between the two nations. However, as with all talks, there has to be an element of parity when doing so, something that still appears yet to be achieved in the ongoing discussions. That's about all the time we have on this week's show. Happy holidays, Merry Christmas, and Happy New Year. For now, it's goodbye.
the limelight.
The ability of millions of Americans to pay rent and buy groceries hangs in a balance. And Donald Trump spent the day golfing, says Jake Johnson, writer, in an article published under the heading, Shameful. Trump golfs, tweets election lies as 14 million set to lose unemployment benefits just after Christmas. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. After threatening to blow up a $900 billion coronavirus relief package over several 11-hour demands, one of which is being blocked by his own party, President Donald Trump spent Christmas Eve golfing in Florida and tweeting election lies as millions of desperate Americans were left worrying that they will soon be deprived of their few remaining economic lifelines. If Trump doesn't sign the newly passed relief measure, an estimated 14 million jobless Americans will lose unemployment benefits on Saturday. A federal eviction moratorium will expire at year's end, and billions of dollars in nutrition aid and rental assistance will be left in the balance, as fresh economic metrics make clear that the recession is nowhere near over. Are we going to have to suffer longer? You just pray somebody comes to their senses. Samara Crockett, a 43-year-old single mom who was laid off in September, told the Washington Post, I'm in survival mode. Do I get gas or food? What do I do? That's what my days are like. Emergency unemployment benefits were already set to lapse temporarily due to months of obstruction by the Republican-controlled Senate. But Trump's last-minute objections to the legislation, which he did not raise during negotiations over the measure, imperiled the bill's extension of and $300 weekly increase in jobless aid. Should Trump wait or later sign the relief legislation, the delay will effectively cut the extension of the expiring unemployment programs to 10 weeks from 11, Ben Castleman of the New York Times noted. Here's why. The bill says that the benefits won't be available for any week of unemployment commencing before the date of enactment of this act, Castleman wrote. So if Trump doesn't sign the bill until next week, people can't get benefits until the following week. But the end date of benefits doesn't change. March 14th, with a phase-out lasting until April 5th, so workers would effectively lose a week of benefits. Note this applies to the $300 supplement as well. Senator Ron Wyden, who fought unsuccessfully for larger weekly unemployment payments in the new bill, told the Times that Trump's temper tantrum is threatening to cost millions of jobless workers a week's worth of income. The ability of millions of Americans to pay rent and buy groceries hangs in a balance. And Donald Trump spent the day golfing, said Wyden. It's shameful. Congressional leaders have recently signed the sprawling 5,600-page package, which includes both the coronavirus relief measure and a $1.4 trillion omnibus government funding bill, a and the White House sent it to Florida for the president's possible approval. Trump has reportedly not decided whether he will sign the legislation, which will die on January 3rd with the end of current Congress. Additionally, the government will shut down on December 29th if Trump doesn't sign the package. In Washington, D.C., meanwhile, House Republicans blocked the Democratic attempt to pass $2,000 direct payments that Trump claimed to want in a video address released earlier this week, a day after Congress approved the coronavirus relief package. Trump has not publicly criticized members of his party for blocking the $2,000 payments, which progressives have been advocating for months. This holiday season, families are being forced to make incredibly difficult decisions, such as whether they should keep their lights on or buy groceries. Representative Rashida Tlaib said in a statement recently, "It's time for Trump to stop bluffing and get the members of his party in line so that the government can provide this long overdue relief to people across the U.S. during this time of great need." House Democrats are planning to hold a floor vote on standalone legislation that would replace the $600 direct payments currently in the relief bill with $2,000 checks. While the measure is expected to pass the House, it remains unclear whether Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell would even allow a vote on the increased payments. Congress must pass $2,000 in direct payments and Trump must sign the COVID relief bill, Senator Bernie Sanders tweeted recently. If not, tens of millions of Americans will lose their unemployment benefits, go hungry, and face eviction. This would be a level of governmental cruelty not seen in our lifetimes.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life. A complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise their children Islamically. The main source is the book Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. And we have in our studio guest speaker Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qum. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, Sister Salma.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
Thank you very much for being here. So we were discussing about the wrong expectations we have from our children in our previous session. And you mentioned a few things towards the end that we should try and give them more flexibility, and small things shouldn't be treated so big. So we hoped you could tell us more.
Yeah, there's one more mistake that the parents make, as in having wrong expectations, is also one mistake. But in that also, some parents expect too much achievements from the children.
Mm-hmm.
And they feel disappointed if the child does not achieve, because they start comparing.
Yeah.
You see, they don't see the ability of the child himself, that how wonderful Allah has made everybody to be so different.
That's true.
In siblings, if you see, they're all different. So what of the people at large? They're all different. Children are all different, right? So what you should encourage is to see his abilities, and also encourage him and how happy he was doing the work.
Exactly.
Make sure that he does the struggle on his part, of course.
And maybe you should focus on the part where he's doing it, not the reason why he's doing it. So, you know, focus on how it's important. For example, if they want to prepare for a sports day, you know, playing the sports in itself, it's so much fun. It has so many benefits. Not only that, okay, you're there to win. You have to, you know, win this competition and keep
Absolutely.
That in his mind.
Yeah.
You know?
That spoils him. In fact, that makes him feel stressed, that if I don't win, I won't be acknowledged or something like that.
Yeah.
Make the process be a pleasure. I always stress that, that the process of drawing and coloring to my little one is so beautiful that even if she ended up, you know, doing the wrong colors or taking all the colors out of the picture, I feel that she was so happy doing it.
Exactly.
And to encourage them makes pave a better result the next time, of course, because
Definitely.
They feel that I'm happy and my parents are happy with that, you know, and this is not a mistake at all then.
Yeah.
Give pleasure whilst doing the task. Mm. Not the achievement is the pleasure, no. The struggle. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lays emphasis on the struggle in the Holy Quran.
Definitely.
That struggle and the achievement is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who are we as parents to want achievement from our children, right?
Yeah.
And then we start comparing, and then we feel like sad about it, and the child even feels sad about it, and then he feels the self-esteem growing lesser in him. He doesn't feel confident to do it the next time.
Yeah.
He feels anyway he wouldn't do it properly, so what's the use of trying? But if he keeps on trying, exercise gives results, right?
Definitely.
In the end, he will do a great thing.
Exactly. I feel like even if they have a bit of a competitive mind, you know, like even in the Quran we're told to compete towards good.
Yeah.
But I think that that what they mean over there is not having this mindset that you're only there to win, and if you don't, and if you get anything below that, you know, you've lost and you're useless. No, it's just that even if you go, you have to try and reach that goal. But if you don't reach there, it's okay. You have to stand up, try again. You know, this process is important.
Yeah,
as long as you're trying.
The process is the reward,
yeah.
Actually, not the achievement. When people mistake it, even in like when we're talking about sawab, they think sawab is something you get after the deed is performed.
Mm-hmm.
Like prayer gets a lot of sawab. The sawab of prayer is actually being in the prayer,
exactly.
Having the pleasure of getting closest with Allah during the time of prayer.
Yeah.
So everything of sawab, you know, the concept is to get the pleasure while doing it.
Mm.
That's what Allah wants the best for us, right?
Yeah.
So we should inculcate that in our child too, not having the wrong expectation or over expectations, to wanting them to achieve or to bring something to result, you know, to give us a result. The result is the struggle.
Yeah.
Now I'll go to another mistake that commonly parents do make is negative behavior. Sometimes negative behavior is due to themselves. The parents are moody people, so they don't have that energy to, you know, behave well with the surroundings that come by. Sometimes they get depressed about certain matters, and many things like this happen to make themselves the reason of this negative behavior.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't come from somebody else.
Mm.
So sometimes it's themselves.
That's very
and
true.
Sometimes it's also the children who portray or do something to make this negative behavior come out. Inshallah, we'll discuss that.
Yeah, yeah. So we're just going to take a short break, and inshallah, we'll continue with this discussion. Dear audience, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Islamic Upbringing with our dear sister, Sister Salma Khalfan. So, we were talking about the common mistakes and the expectations we have from our children, and you ended with telling us about one of the mistakes that parents do, which was negative behavior, which causes negative behavior. And you said sometimes it's because of the parents themselves, that maybe they are moody and hence, you know, the child tends to do these kind of behaviors. So you were telling us more about that.
One of the ways of showing this negative behavior is criticizing in everything. The parents sometimes have this kind of character in them that they want to criticize and complain in everything. So life becomes so miserable for children who have to deal with these kind of parents, so who are constantly negative. They do not forget mistakes of the children.
Yeah.
They complain on small issues. They're also predicting always the worst to happen. Like, for example, if a child is just done a small mistake, they'll come back to the past and say, you don't study hard, make it like a statement, you know, you never study hard. You'll always fail. Or, for example, your room is always in a mess. Or when you grow up, how will you deal with your life?
Yeah.
You know, if you're dirty at this age, you wouldn't know how to do. Maybe they don't know there are stages to want requirements from a child, stages of growth, stages of understanding, having conceptual knowledge. All these things take so much time. A child doesn't have that conceptual knowledge. He wants to see it. He usually tells his feelings,
what
he sees around. He feels good about it. He needs to be explained with love. But if parents do this kind of criticism always, you know, then it's too much destructive for the children. And the children will always even begin to be like that. It's like role modeling. When you're good and you're, you know, you're always encouraging them, they'll also learn how to encourage themselves.
Very true.
If you're always criticizing them, they'll also learn how to criticize.
You know, like just what you said, by saying that you're always dirty, the child will feel, there's no need for me to become better because I'll always be dirty.
Yeah.
This kind of thing, when it is said to a child, they feel like that is the way they are then, you know.
It's so much destructive,
yeah,
right?
So it's very bad, very true.
Even discipline, when they do, they you know, like have harsh words to say. Instead of saying it slowly, politely, this is like a negative behavior. All in all, it's a negative behavior. Parents have not come to settle to terms with themselves. Like, they should know themselves, first of all. Who are they? They accept their roles as the parents, accept it, and then do the best they can, right?
Yeah.
But they forget. They want to play other roles so well. For example, the role as a wife, maybe the role as a friend, the role as a sister, the role as a daughter of their own parents.
Yeah.
But they forget that they have the role of a mother.
Which is at the moment the most...
And that is completely not being negative.
Mm.
You have to be all positive to have this positive nature. It would shift to the child also.
Yeah, because I guess what you do, your actions, the child is more learning from that. So if you are a certain way, the child will end up, you know, being more in that way. So, inshallah, we're just going to take another short break and we're going to continue this very interesting discussion after it. Please stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Okay, so you're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The show is Islamic Upbringing with our dear sister, Sister Salma Khalfan. So we have been talking about one of the mistakes that parents do, which causes negative behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And you say that sometimes the parents are moody at times and they end up criticizing too much, or they don't forget the mistakes of their children, and hence they always try and tell the children that, you know, you'll never change, or things like that, and always predict the worst.
Yeah. So a child will never learn how to have the joy of a child if he hears so much complaints. He won't have this enthusiasm to live. He'll grow up with a lot of difficulty in that way, that he'll feel that life is always being unfair to him.
Yeah.
Such people also, they have this habit of complaining not only about the situations around them, but of people also. So you can imagine that they're always gossiping. So the child also learns how to talk about people and always gossip about people. So this negative behavior brings about so many ill effects within the home, within the society. When the child grows up, his generation, all they become, you know, firmly in him. This negative behavior carries on and on like a bad virus, you know.
Exactly.
And ruins that state of peace and tranquility that is very much needed to soar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, I think when parents say that, why is my child like this? So, you know, why aren't they becoming good? They have to realize that they have to make the means, you know, ready for them. They have to set the grounds for the child. And if they don't do that appropriately, then what do they expect? Like, how can they expect more from their child?
Yeah. So I guess the opposite should be done. Let's look at life positively.
Yeah.
And when you do that, you know, you'll always look at everything, troubles and, you know, pains and sorrows, everything positively. That there's a kind of a growth for that Allah has kept in you. Otherwise, when such people face trials, they even can go as far as doing kufr, saying why Allah chose me for this?
Mm.
I didn't deserve that. Whilst in Islam, it says that the more tribulation comes, the more you get closer to Allah, right? The more your sins are wiped away. And you get the fruit of that that reward of bearing that with patience, right?
Yeah.
Because life can never be without problems. This is Allah has made us come to this world with this kind of nature and this kind of atmosphere to train us to decide from right and wrong so that we can go towards perfection, and there will be very many hurdles for that.
Yeah.
So we should be careful on that. We shouldn't expect the best every time. So negativity brings about complaining of everything, and then it leads to even complaining about Allah. And we have seen many people doing that, you know. When we see why people are doing so much kufr, they feel it's unfair on them. It's because of the negativity that started off in the home.
Yeah, unfortunately, we don't realize that. So basically, everything should first start at home. You should first make your house and your home such a place that it's always full of positivity. Your child can grow up in that surrounding. If that was important,
And also the suizan of the people can be so much lessened, when you don't think negatively of people. Always see the bright side of people. And Allah loves that so much.
Yeah, very true. So inshallah that we are able to emulate in this, and we are able to, you know, work on ourselves, because definitely we need to work on ourselves as well if we want our children to, you know, become good people. Thank you very much, and thank you, audience, for joining us on this program. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Inshallah, until the next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Food for thought.
Hello to all of our listeners, and condolences to you all on the anniversary of the martyrdom of the noblest lady of all times, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Here is a famous statement from her noble father on her merits. Fatima is a part of me. Whoever hurts her has hurt me. And whoever hurts me displeases God. Thank you.
Meaningful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
These days, we do most of our communication via social media. It comes in handy, especially during the time of coronavirus. But it isn't safe for everyone. This is why many young girls are quitting social media. According to a new global survey by the rights group Plan International, nearly 60% of all female users of online platforms, including Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, have experienced harassment. This is what is driving young girls from across the world to get away from social media. In the US, 3 times as many girls reporting being harassed online or by text message than boys, according to the National Center for Education Statistics.
It's terrifying. As a mother of a young girl, I try to instill in her the importance of other things besides the way she looks. And I think if we as adults and as a society talk to our young girls about the importance of their mind and other extracurricular activities and other things besides the way they look, maybe we can make some difference. Maybe we can make a change. Maybe they won't feel as much pressure to judge one another.
According to Tamara, girls are not being put down by strangers online, but people they know.
Now it's not just, oh, the people in my school or the people in my class. It's thousands of people that go on social media and can see this one girl's post about this other girl. And can you imagine how much trauma that would cause that one girl knowing, you know, one of my peers just said this thing about me and it's true or it's not true, but it's out there for the world to see, and how devastating that would be for that young girl.
According to the study by Plan International, 1 in 5 girls has abandoned or cut down her use of a social media platform after being targeted. Attacks were most common on US-based media platforms. Here are the statistics. Facebook, 39% of girls polled said they had been harassed, followed by Instagram, 23%, WhatsApp, 14%, Snapchat, 10%, Twitter, 9%, and TikTok, 6%. The survey polled 14,000 girls and young women aged 15 to 25 in 22 countries, including Brazil, India, Nigeria, Spain, Thailand, and the United States. Not too long ago in Australia, a child model took her life due to online abuse.
Thank you to everybody for the overwhelming love and support that the family has received over the last few days. We realise many people have travelled a long way to be with us today, and we appreciate everyone who came along today to say farewell to our beautiful daughter and our beautiful little sister Dolly.
In Germany, two-thirds of the children have smartphones by the age of 11, making it a hub for cyberbullying, especially the abuse of little girls. For years, international entities have tried to rein in the social media apps, almost all of them being large American conglomerates, profiteering off of anything on their platforms. According to the British counseling group Safety Net, social networks' failure to tackle cyberbullying is risking the mental health of young people. The other problem is that kids aren't talking. Safety Net reports that two-thirds of British social media users said they would not tell their parents if they experienced something upsetting online. This prompted Duke of Cambridge Prince William to take a stance all on his own in this regard.
For me, the issue of cyberbullying and its consequences are personal. My work as a HEMS pilot, air ambulance pilot, has exposed me to the tragedy of suicide and the despair felt by those who've been subjected to cruelty and abuse. Through my work on mental health, I've spent time getting to know parents and children for whom the impact of online bullying has been devastating. And as a parent myself, I understand the sense of loss and anger of those particular families who have lost children after they were the targets of campaigns of harassment. I feel a responsibility to do what I can to help.
But more must be done. The United Nations says that leaders, public figures, and parents must all do more to protect children. Every year on November 20th, the United Nations holds an annual event for World Children Day. November 20th is an important date for the UN, as it is the date in 1959 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Declaration of the Rights of the Child. It is also the date in 1989 when the UN General Assembly adopted the Convention on the Rights of the Child. Last year's event, the specific topic of social media abuse, was touched upon in detail.
I'm convinced that social media doesn't have to be a place of fear, bullying, and harassment. It can bring people together. It can be a place of love and support. Somewhere in the world right now, a teenage girl is being bullied online. She's scared, she's vulnerable, she feels alone. My message to her is this: you are not alone. There are people who care about you, and there are people who will listen if you reach out for help.
No one at that specific event blamed the large conglomerates for the child abuse on their platforms. Simply put, companies are not using profits to protect children. Even the Vatican took note of this, and the Pope called on social media companies to take action. That was back in 2017, and according to Plan International, nothing has changed. Shortly after Plan International published its 2020 survey, Facebook and Instagram said they used artificial intelligence to look for bullying content, constantly monitored users' reports of abuse, and always removed rape threats. Twitter said it also used technology to catch abusive content and has launched tools to improve users' control over their conversations. These methods have proven to have failed, as these platforms might be unknowingly encouraging abuse. Those behind the abuse are getting away with their behavior, according to the survey. For now, it seems that as young girls are catching on to the inaction of huge businesses to protect them, they are just shunning social media. This marks a new trend in an environment where social media and digital communication is being promoted for convenience and, of course, because of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic. It shows that girls have simply had enough, and if world leaders and businesses aren't taking the necessary action, then they certainly will.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil
إسلامي دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, so welcome to this program from IRIB English Radio. This is today's special you're listening to, and this is a special program on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Shia Muslims are mourning for loss of this great lady. So please accept our condolences on this occasion.
I wake up to find you have left, oh Father. My tears drip down and they flow like a river. Please come back, I ask you by our Creator. I have never been away from you ever. I miss your scent and kiss, oh son of Haider. And my name is the sweet name of your mother.
Today, Monday, is the 13th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of the month of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Zahra, peace be upon her.
نحن أبناء الباتول عن خطاها لن نزول نحن أبناء الباتول عن خطاها لن نزول ذكرنا يا فاطمة فخرنا يا فاطمة ذكرنا يا فاطمة فخرنا يا فاطمة
Fatima, the perfect role model. Hazrat Fatima was a very knowledgeable person, affected with knowledge by friends and foes alike. In fact, from time to time, she would make herself available for people who needed answers or clarifications on difficult and complicated issues. Her sermons, poems, and sayings are evidence of her intellectual strength of character and nobility of mind. She was an embodiment of all virtues of womanhood. She was an exemplary daughter, a loving and supportive wife, a caring mother, and a powerful and aware member of society. In spite of all these feminine qualities, Hazrat Zahra was also a very courageous lady who accompanied the noble prophet in 30 wars. She was also well aware of her rights and whenever necessary stood up for them instead of suffering like a helpless victim. These qualities are also well reflected in the lives of her great children Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein and Hazrat Zainab and Umm Kulthum, peace be upon them all, who are also well known for their piety, goodness, courage, and generosity. So all of Shia Muslims mourn for loss of this great lady. On the behalf of my colleagues, I condole the loss of this great lady. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Rabbi Nestein. In this episode, we are going to review some
remarkable and praiseworthy qualities of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamu alayhi alayha, the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We find that Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamu alayhi alayha was so zealous in performing religious duties and both mandatory and supplementary prayers, such that shortly after getting married to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam indicated it in this way: ni'ma al-aun ala ta'atillah, the best companion for obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now we find that the praiseworthy and exemplary way of performing the both mandatory and supplementary prayers, as Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamu alayha used to perform them, nobody can explain them save Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's far beyond our conception and our visualization. Now we find that it was because of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamu alayha being an exemplary worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return to Hazrat Fatima Zahra's being so ardently preoccupied with performing prayers, he, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, promised to help all the followers and all the followers of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamu alayha. And in Islam, Muslims take pride in being so profoundly interested in the character of Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamu alayha.
Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha. وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك
فاطمة زهراء in the words of the infallibles, Fatima, a reason for the Prophet's happiness. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, has said, Fatima is the joy and happiness of my heart. Her sons are the fruit of my heart, her husband is the light of my eyes, and the imams from the progeny of her son are the trustees of my God and the rope that connects Allah and his creatures. Whoever holds onto them will be saved, and whoever goes against them has gone astray. The words of the Prophet indicate that looking at Fatima, sitting with her and her very existence are a source of happiness and joy for the Prophet of Islam. This hadith is also used as a commentary to the hadith of Thaghalain. On behalf of my colleagues and managers of IRIB English Radio, I condole to all Shia Muslims all around the world.
I wake up to find you have left, oh Father. My tears drip down and they flow like a river. Please come back, I ask you by our Creator. I have never been away from you ever. I miss your scent and kiss, O son of Haida. And my name is the sweet name of your mother.
Martyrdom of Fatima Zahra. What the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, said on the occasion of the burial of Lady Fatima while addressing the Holy Prophet at his grave. O Prophet of Allah, peace be upon you from me and from your daughter, who has come to you and who has hastened to meet you. O Prophet of Allah, my patience from your daughter has decreased, and my endurance has diminished, except what calms me in that I endure the sorrowful and heart-rending event of your separation. I was the one who laid you down in your grave when your last breath had passed away, while your head was between my neck and chest. O Prophet, what you entrusted to me has been returned, and what I had been given has been taken back. As to my grief, it is never ending, and as to my nights, they will remain sleepless till Allah chooses for me the house in which you are now residing till my death. Certainly, your daughter will inform you regarding the unification of your people to oppress her. Ask her the details and specifics of the situation. This has occurred not long after your time, and you have still not been forgotten. My salam be on you both, the salam of farewell, not of annoyance or tiredness. For if I go away, it is not because I am weary of you. And if I stay, it is not due to a lack of belief in what Allah has promised, the enduring.
We have to all analyze and study the life of Fatima al-Zahra and take her as a role model. The imams, her children. The imams, they take Fatima al-Zahra as a role model. Imam al-Hujjah, he says, "Wali bibnati Rasulillah uswatun hasana." I take my mother, my grandmother, Fatima al-Zahra, as a leader, as a role model. So if the imams, they take her as a role model, what should we do? This is why we have to study the life of Rasulullah. This is why we have to have every Fatimiya session, we have to have majalis. And we have to remember Fatima al-Zahra. Fatima al-Zahra, alayhi salam, the narration says, she is like Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr is a very great night. Laylatul Qadr is the night that everyone, their destiny is written down on Laylatul Qadr. This is how great Laylatul Qadr is. But Laylatul Qadr, many of us don't know the power. Many of us do not even comprehend the power of Laylatul Qadr. Many of us do not even comprehend what happens on Laylatul Qadr. We don't know exactly what day Laylatul Qadr is. The imams, they compare Fatima al-Zahra with Laylatul Qadr. They say, Fatima, we don't comprehend her. We can't comprehend her power. We can't comprehend her love in the eyes of Rasulullah and in the eyes of the imams. We don't know much about her. Fatima al-Zahra, just like Laylatul Qadr, is the night that the destiny is written down. From Laylatul Qadr, everyone's destiny is written down. From Fatima, the imam. Laylatul Qadr, we don't know exactly which day it is. Is it the 19th, the 21st, the 23rd? With Fatima al-Zahra, we don't have much information. We don't know where she's buried. This is how the imams compare Fatima al-Zahra with Laylatul Qadr.
Dear friends, dear listeners, dear sisters and brothers, in faith and humanity, please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima. Peace be upon her. Fi amanillah.
Ya Fatima al-Zahra, Ya bint Muhammad, Ya qurrat ayn al-Rasul, Ya Sayyidatana wa Mawlatana. توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله.
with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.